God's holy word to the book of Acts, and we will continue our study going through this exciting portion of scripture as we see the Lord Jesus from his throne in heaven, reaching down his mighty hand by his Holy Spirit, raising up not only the apostles, but enlivening his church to spread the gospel literally to the ends of the earth, beginning the great harvest that the Lord Jesus began when he poured forth his Spirit from heaven to empower his church to carry out the Great Commission. That's what the book of Acts is all about. It is the book of the beginnings of the great works of the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit through the church of the Lord Jesus. We want to read again this portion of Scripture, beginning in the last part of chapter 15, and we'll begin reading in verse 36 down through verse 4 of chapter 16. Hear now the word of the living God. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. But his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you would come by your Spirit now and that you would encourage us, equip us, Lord, to serve you. Lord, renew our hearts to hope in Jesus. Lord, it's such a battle just to survive in this fallen world. And how we thank you for the gospel. We rejoice, Lord, that there is your gospel. And not only that that gospel exists, but that, Lord, you have preached it to our hearts. That, Lord Jesus, we've heard your voice calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We who are Christians. We who are loving you, Lord Jesus. And we pray, Lord God, that you would stir us up this day to love you anew. To believe in you afresh. And to be encouraged and strengthened and empowered to go forth from this place. Making good use of this day that you have set apart for us to have our spiritual batteries recharged so that, Lord, all through this week, we might love and adore and serve you and bring praise to your name. Lord God, we ask for your presence now. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would come and wield your mighty sword, that sharp, two-edged sword that proceeds out of your mouth. We thank you that these words are not the words of men, who lived a long time ago, but that these words were given through men, but they're your words, Lord God. And, God, we beg that you, the Lord God who spoke these words through the pen of the apostles, guiding and causing this, your very word, to be first written. We pray, O Lord God, that you, the one who preserved it through the ages, that you now would come and that you would speak this, your very word that we've read, to our hearts and transform us and encourage us and enliven us. Show us your glory, Lord Jesus. Come and preach your gospel to us. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we saw the context of this great blessing of God raising up Timothy. The young man, John Mark, who had been invited to travel along. He was the nephew of Barnabas. And he fell by the wayside. We don't know from Scripture the details. All we know is that he deserted Paul and Barnabas on their previous trip. And when the Barnabas and Paul are deciding, now we're going to go back and retrace our steps, Barnabas says, we're going to take John Mark. And Paul says, no, we're not. And Barnabas says, yes, we are. And Paul says, absolutely, positively not. And Barnabas says, absolutely, positively, we are. And such a sharp disagreement came about that these two men who were beloved to one another decide that it would be best for them to travel separately, serving the Lord Jesus. That's sad. Barnabas takes John Mark, and he goes back to his home Cyprus to preach the gospel. And we don't read any more of John Mark until we have this encouraging, glorious message in 2 Timothy where the old Apostle Paul, now right before he dies, he says, I've finished the course, I've run the race. And he says, I'm all alone here. Only Luke is with me. And he grieves that Demas has deserted. But he says these encouraging words, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And one of the things we saw here is that the Lord is full of mercy. And that as long as you have breath, the Lord Jesus offers forgiveness and life. And he is a God who delights to give people, as long as you're here in this world, the opportunity to repent and to start anew to serve the living God. We see that even though this is a sad thing that Paul and he chooses Silas, and the church sets them apart now to begin this second missionary journey. And they go through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. He comes to Derbe and Lystra. They're going back up through what's modern-day Turkey. And behold, there was a certain disciple. A certain disciple was there named Timothy. It's touching. We saw the testimony last Lord's Day of Timothy. His testimony was first the faith of the Lord Jesus was in my grandmother Lois, and then it was in my mother Eunice, and now it's in me. And we talked about how that we ought to beg that God would make us those like Lois and Eunice and Timothy and Paul who desire to see the gospel passed from generation to generation. If we're older, we want to pass the gospel on to those that are younger. Those that are younger, we want to be like Timothy and grab hold of the Lord Jesus so that we, in our turn, can pass the gospel on to others. Believe it or not, I can remember a day when I was about 6 years old, sitting in a worship service and seeing pastors who had old gray hair. And I thought, I wonder what it's like to be old. You know, and here I am. And praise God for this glorious work of the God of the covenant, of passing this gospel down from generation to generation. What a thrill, what an encouragement. Well, today we want to continue looking at this passage of Scripture and the lessons that God would have us learn from this portion of His Word, from these little verses that we're looking at regarding Timothy. And we see in verse 2, that's where we stopped last Lord's Day, Timothy, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him. And so who was this fellow, Timothy? Well, turn with me over to the book of Timothy. And we want to look at a couple of things about this young man. It says that he was well spoken of. Now, we see in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, we read this a little while ago, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, a genuine son in the faith. Timothy had a testimony. And what was that testimony rooted in? It was rooted in the fact that Timothy was one who had a lively faith in Jesus Christ, a faith that was alive, a faith that was genuine and real. He had experienced conversion. We know from 2 Timothy chapter 3 that it was from infancy that Timothy had grown up loving the Scriptures and the gospel according to Scripture. He's a true son in the faith. And then look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 2. To Timothy, a beloved son. Now, this wasn't the Apostle Paul's biological son, but by this time now, Timothy has lived with the Apostle Paul as one of his students, traveling with him, being taught by him. And the Apostle Paul describes this young man as a beloved son, a son that was dear to his heart. Not only a son, but a beloved son, a young man who shared the same faith and the same vision and the same goals of seeing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ spread to the ends of the earth, to see the banner of Jesus held up, to see the fortresses of Satan assailed with the battering ram of the gospel. Let's look at another passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And here the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and He wanted to come and see them, but he was not able to come himself. And so look what he said. Look at verse 14 of chapter 4. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. Now over in chapter 11, he says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. The Apostle Paul didn't claim that he was perfect, but this is what we need to understand, we who are older, that our children, our grandchildren, they are learning from us. And we talked about that last Lord's Day. And we want to live in such a way that we incite them to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to cling to Him, to adore Him. And we want to live in such a way that it's a big neon sign saying, here is life. Know and love Jesus. That's the way our life ought to be lived in such a way. And we pray that God will have mercy. Well, he says, therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you. He couldn't come, and he says, I want you to imitate me. And since I can't come, I'm going to send this beloved son. And why is he going to send Timothy? Look at verse 17. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. And so this apostolic gospel, this gospel that was once for all time delivered to the saints, it hasn't changed. And it didn't change from the apostle John and the apostle Peter, who were given it by the Lord Jesus, to the apostles Paul, and then to the next generation of Timothy and Titus, and so forth down through the ages. That gospel has not changed. It is the eternal gospel. Now, there are new and fresh applications of that truth that God is pleased to break forth as all kinds of things around us change. But God's Word doesn't change, and His gospel doesn't change, and the character of God doesn't change. And so here we see the Apostle Paul saying, I couldn't come, but I'm sending you my dear son Timothy, and he will remind you of my ways in Christ. He's become like me. As I've imitated Christ, he now has patterned his life after me in Christ. And so that was quite a testimony, wasn't it? And here in the early days of Timothy's life as a Christian, here's what we read about him. Verse 2 of Acts 16. He was well spoken of. And this word well spoken is a word that has to do with testimony. It's translated testimony many, many other places. And so Timothy was one who had a good testimony. He was well spoken of. When people spoke of Timothy, they said, now that's somebody who loves Jesus. That's a faithful man. He's one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. He's alive. He's an encouragement. He's quick to repent when something's pointed out to him. He's eager to ask for forgiveness if he has ever made an offense. He's a godly young man. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. The Apostle Paul, he didn't know Timothy at this point all that well, but he heard his testimony. And as he met this young man, the Lord gave the Apostle Paul a desire. He wished something. He desired something in the Lord that this young man now would become one of his apprentices. That this young man would say, I want to travel with you and I want to learn what it is to walk with Jesus and to be a faithful servant of the Most High God as a minister of the gospel. Well, let's just make some application here. What's your testimony? If somebody were to follow you around this week, what would they see and hear? Would they see Jesus? Would they hear of His glory and see His gospel at work? Would they be, if they were a Christian, immediately drawn to see, yes, this is one that loves Jesus? If they weren't a Christian, would they be going, how come you do what you do? How come you're patient and kind? How come you're eager to forgive? How come you work hard even when the boss isn't there? What's wrong with you? How come you live the way you live? How come you pray before you eat? What's with you? What kind of testimony do you have? How do you spend your time? How do you spend your energy? What occupies your thoughts? When you have time on your hands, well, what does your mind go to? Is it Christ and His glory? Or is it the world? When you think about things going on around you, what provokes you? Is it that God's name is not being honored? Is it that you yearn to see people come to know the Lord Jesus? Is it that you are praying, Lord, keep me, bless me, use me? Lord, help me to be a blessing to my husband, to my wife, to my children, to my parents, to brother, to sister. Well, let's go over to the book of Ephesians. And this testimony of a love for the Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesians chapter 5. We want to look here at a couple of verses. In verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. That was what Timothy was doing. Outwardly, there was a difference in the way he conducted himself. Verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Christians are people who have something else that is controlling us. And instead of having this outward influence of wine and drunkenness issuing forth, where people will do things and say things that normally they wouldn't do and say, instead of having that, we're people who He commands us to be filled with the Spirit. And it's in the present tense. It's something that is continuous. And what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, we think in terms of being filled, in terms of a gas tank, and it gets kind of empty, and it's painful in this day and time, isn't it? When the gas tank gets kind of empty and it costs a lot to fill it up. Well, that's not how this term fill here is being used. For example, over in the book of Daniel, the concept of being filled, like it's used here, is used when it talks about King Nebuchadnezzar, that his face was filled with rage. What does that mean? Well, all you had to do was look at King Nebuchadnezzar, and you could see that rage had taken control of him. Even his face was being controlled by the rage that was in him. And Christians are called upon to be controlled by not some other influence, but by God, the Holy Spirit, living in us. And then we have three participles that follow this main verb, be filled with the Spirit, that describe what it looks like in practical outworkings. And this isn't exhaustive. We're going to go and look at a couple of other passages in a minute. But this testimony that Timothy had was powered by God coming by His Spirit and taking up residence in Timothy's life. And it was changing him and transforming him. Instead of being a man who lived the way the pagans lived, he now was being controlled by the Holy Spirit. What does that look like? Verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. If you want to have a testimony, then we're going to be people who love to worship God. We love to gather with God's people to worship the living God, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. And that was what caused Timothy to have this testimony. He was a man who was controlled by the Holy Spirit. He knew Christ. And so he lived a life of worship and praise, not just formal worship, although it was that. He loved to gather with God's people to praise the living God. But all through the week, that's what controlled him. Singing the praises of God, whatever he was doing, whether it was mowing the grass or whether it was taking the garbage out, whatever he was doing, he delighted to praise his God and to be the Lord's servant. Look at the second participle here. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks. He was a man who was known as one who rejoiced in God. When times were easy, the first thing that came out of his mouth when somebody sat a chocolate meringue pie in front of him was, "Praise the Lord for chocolate meringue pies." He gave thanks. Or when times were tough, he would say, "Lord, I thank you that you have placed me in this very unusual circumstance to be your servant." He was a thankful man. He was not an Eeyore who lived life. You remember Winnie the Pooh, you know, and Eeyore, and how Eeyore went through life, how? "Oh, well, I guess we have to suffer through eating another delicious meal. Okay." God calls upon us to be a people who are full of thanksgiving. That was Timothy. He was a man who was controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then look at the next participle, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Whatever station God has to place us in, husband, wife, parents, children, having people over us, masters at work, or you may be a master and have people that work for you. We delight to serve our Lord Jesus Christ, to submit to what God says is true and right, the Ten Commandments. That's how we serve. We obey Almighty God, doing the will, the revealed will of Almighty God in our dealings with people in the stations where God has placed us. And so that was Timothy. Turn with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. And we'll start reading in verse 13. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Timothy had an incredible testimony. Even as a young man, what is your testimony? When people look at you, do they see the Lord Jesus? Do they see the gospel being lived out in your life? Timothy, he was well spoken of by the people that he lived with. Now, it's one thing to be well spoken of by people who don't know anything about you. But it's quite another thing, isn't it? For your husband or your wife and your children or a parent or people who are in your community to say, "Now that lady, she loves Jesus. She is a godly lady." And so that's what we ought to be praying that God would do in our lives, that we would have testimonies, that we would live in such a way that the gospel is adorned because of our lives. God says we're free now, free from the tyranny of sin, from the guilt of sin. And so how should we use this freedom that God has given to us? but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Keep your finger there, and we'll go over to Romans chapter 13. There's a lot of confusion in our day and time about love. What is love? What does it mean? And Romans 13 tells us that the content of love is doing what God says is right. You remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so love is what? It's an action verb. Love does. But it doesn't just do anything. Love does what God says is right. Love is defined by doing the commandments of God with, to, and for one another in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. The only debt that Christians delight to have is the debt of love to God and to one another in his name. That's the debt that we delay. All other debts we try to avoid and get paid off as soon as we can. But there's one debt we just love to have, and that is the debt of love. And he goes on, he says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. In 1 John chapter 5, this testimony, it wasn't some ethereal, contentless testimony, but it was a testimony of a lively faith in Jesus Christ, of being empowered by the Holy Spirit to obey and walk in the paths that God says are true and good and right. The commandments of God revealed in the Holy Scripture, summarized in the Ten Commandments, and that are fleshed out then on all of the other commandments in Holy Scripture. Look at 1 John chapter 5. Verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now, in our day and time, the church is all mixed up on this most basic thing of what it means to have a good testimony. And you have the mainline churches in this country saying things like, we need to ordain homosexuals as preachers of the gospel. And they do so in the name of what? Tolerance and love. But it's not the kind of tolerance that God says Christians ought to have. We ought to tolerate everything that God says is true and good and right, and we ought to be intolerant, beginning in our own lives, of everything that God says is not right. That was Timothy's testimony. He was a godly young man. He pursued holiness. So back to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to love one another. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. In other words, the old sinful nature, you're turning your back on it. And you're saying, I now belong to Jesus, and I want to walk with him and please him and do what he says is right. That was Timothy's testimony. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. We're no longer under the condemnation of the law for breaking what God says is wrong. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. In other words, this isn't an exhaustive list. And Timothy was one who had grown up in a culture in which all of those things were predominant and prevalent. And that was the way people lived. Kind of like the United States of America has become. What made him different? He had come to know Jesus. And he was walking with Jesus. That was his testimony. It was Christ. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. One last passage that we'll look at, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What was Timothy's testimony? He was well spoken of by the church, by the brethren. He knew Christ. And these other believers, they said, this young man loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And it showed in his life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Past tense. What had changed them? But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's what had happened to Timothy. Are you different from the world? Are you? Do people know why you're different, if you are different? They did with Timothy. May it be so with us. And not only was Timothy, did he have a testimony in his own life, but he had a testimony as one who loved the people of God. The focal point of the kingdom of God is not your own heart, although that's where it begins. And it's not your own family, although that's very precious to Almighty God. But the focal point of the kingdom of God is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the hothouse in which Christians are born and grow up and equipped and then sent out to do this great work of spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that's what we see here with Timothy. That it was not just his mama who said, let me testify about my boy Timothy. But it was the church that said, this young man, oh, we commend him to you, Paul. He's a godly young man. And it was the church now that put their blessing on sending Timothy out with Paul and Silas for this exciting work. And I'm telling you, Acts 16, it's going to thrill our hearts to see these great things that God is doing. There was some frustration. The Apostle Paul made plans. I want to go here and here, and God just shut doors. We've got some things to learn from this. Sometimes God shuts doors, things that we dream and work and labor for, and God just shuts the door. But He's always at work, and He opened another door for the Apostle Paul. And as He opened these other doors for the Apostle Paul, we're going to see some incredible things take place. And Timothy was privileged to go along and see this. Are you a Timothy? What is your testimony? As we saw last week, are you an encouragement? Are you inciting others to love Jesus? May God come down by His Spirit and grant that we would know Jesus and be those who have a testimony like Timothy. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would forgive us for the times that we have given a false testimony of Jesus. Lord, every single one of us have been guilty. Lord, at times in the way we have spoken to husband or wife or children or parents or brothers or sisters or fellow Christians in our church family or in our neighborhood, we ask that you would forgive us and cleanse us with the blood of Jesus and grow us, Lord, to have a more clear testimony of love for you, Lord Jesus, of the reality and power you, Lord Jesus, to save sinners. Lord, we ask that you would give us great joy now as we continue to worship you this day. We thank you that not only were you at work in the days of the apostles, but Lord, you're at work in our day. We thank you that Scripture has been completed and that this powerful word of your mouth, these 66 books, that you have entrusted it to us as individuals and families, and especially to the church, Lord, to see the gospel spread to the ends of the earth. And so, Lord God, we delight to be like Timothy, those who know you. And we pray that you would give us grace to be an encouragement to the people around us, and that you would bless us, Lord, to have a better testimony of Jesus. Grant it for the praise of your name. In Jesus we pray. Amen.